temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads. We come before you today, Father God, that we would ask for understanding of these passages, that we would have open hearts to the message that John will bring to us. We ask that you be with John as he delivers your word. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a moment to greet your neighbors.
Great news. I just heard from John that he and Tam and Adam and Matt are going to be making peanut butter eggs for everybody for next Sunday for Easter. So just for the Nicholases. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much, Tammy. Thank you. That was a great offer, and we all appreciate that. All right, so as John said and read, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. So we'll actually have 3 weeks left in the book of 1 Timothy, and so we will be in 2 Timothy, and we actually kind of just, we're working on outlining that, and it looks like we'll be there through September or October, so we'll have done 1 and 2 Timothy, which will lead us into next fall, and then we'll kind of talk about where we're going to go from there, but we certainly have some ideas. You know, it's been a while since we've done an Old Testament book. I think that, what was the last Old Testament book we did? Ecclesiastes. That was good. We should just do that again. But I think that's what we need to do. I think we need to get over to an Old Testament book here soon. Always a blessing to see how God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and how his sovereignty weaves one story together. So we want to be right and left of Matthew. So, yeah. It's just, like I've said before, the church that I was most moved by, one of the things that just captured me was Bible study. That was seeing the Bible studied as something that has the answers for life, that tells the story about God, that stands the test of time, that answers objections in my heart, and tells it through humans in a very real way. This book, this Bible, does not shy away. If you read it and really read it, you're going to catch on to some stories where you're like, whoa, if I was going to put together some text that I wanted to control people through, because maybe you've heard that kind of theory, right, that the Bible is written by people and it's really just to control people and cultures, this is not the book you would write. There are times that, for lack of a better way of putting it, the people in this Bible look like an episode of Jerry Springer came to life. And this is not how you would work to try to control a society. You would not describe God's people in this way, but this takes a realistic look about personhood, about humanity, about what it is to live as a person that's less than a creator God who's magnificent. That's what I love about the Bible. It is completely real. It puts us in such an honest light, and I appreciate that. So Paul And his warning today in this passage, remember, we're in the book of 1 Timothy. This is the book. It's called a pastoral epistle. So Paul wrote this to his understudy, his disciple, Timothy, who he left behind in a new area with a new church and said, Tim, this is how the church should be. These are the things that you need to do. This is how a church is God-honoring. This is how a church goes after God. And so that's what we're looking at. And what he's got today in chapter 6 and verse 6 is kind of scary, really, if you're honest with yourself. Now, all of us are very tough people. We're afraid of nothing, right? It's so funny. Like, I really want to do this. And now we're starting to get the technology in the building where we could. But what I want to do is take a few, you know, kind of tough guys, tough gals, you people who are afraid of nothing, and I want to put you in the basement of the church, turn off all the lights, put a infrared camera on you that will see you perfectly, and we'll just have you sit there for about 20 minutes, and then we'll have you leisurely walk across the basement to the other side of the building to go ahead and find your way out, and we will reveal that you are not as tough as you proclaim to be, I promise. This building is creepy, man. The sounds that you hear in here, this thing creaks like it lives. And you'll swear every few seconds someone's right behind you. And we're going to watch you. We're all going to have a good time because you're not as tough as you think you are. But in a different way, the warning that Paul bakes into this letter to Timothy is terrifying if we catch it. And so I want to work to do that. I think when you look at a passage like this, a book like this, that gives such an honest look about what it is to be a person, we can come away from that, or maybe you believe already, that God wants you to be without and wants you to suffer. And today, I think we'll see that God is so much and promises a life with no suffering. And that we get to live as Christians chasing after this God, which is great because he's a God that doesn't run. Chasing after a God doesn't run. So let's look at 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 first. Here's how it reads. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. Deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now he starts this morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to hear that in our consumer day. In a world that constantly works actively to make us feel like we need something else. You know, maybe you've heard of the concept of fast fashion. They make so many clothes in the fast fashion industry that they don't even care. The losses are nothing. They're not real losses. They're just a problem to deal with. They make more clothes than anyone could ever buy because they don't know what people will buy. And then when people don't buy them, they have warehouses full of clothes that there's nothing to do with. They make whole runs of national champion football clothing and national champion basketball teams who aren't national champions so they can be ready to sell and go to market. And all those clothes are just shredded and they go away. Or they end up in a landfill, or they end up in a country that nobody really pays very much attention to, with them trying to figure out ways to monetize them. And that whole industry, and all industry works to make us dissatisfied, actively working to make you dissatisfied. Do you ever go to Target or Target, the French everything store, perhaps? I try to avoid even walking in there because they do a fantastic job of making you buy stuff. And I don't think it should even be defined as what it is. It's just stuff, and you don't need it. From the moment you walk in the door, you're flanked by expensive coffee and cheap items, right? So they get you to buy a $5 coffee. They convince you that a $1 everything is something that you should probably have because what's a dollar, right? And then you start going into the store. You hit the fast fashion clothing area first. You move through and, oh, look, here's electronics. I need a new set of headphones, right? Because the other four, I lose them all the time. So I keep one in the same pair of jeans that I wear all week. I put the other in a jacket so I'm not without. I put the other in a backpack so that I always have a set of headphones no matter where I am. And I keep a few more in the drawer for when one of those breaks or gets lost. And then we move on into the toy section because everybody needs a new plastic thing, a truck or a car or a set of balls that can be thrown at a little robot that kind of eats them and barfs your score out on the side. Stuff. If we didn't go into that store for 1 year, I bet you we'd be okay. I bet you we would. I bet you'd be completely fine if you didn't walk into that store for a year. Or any store, quite frankly, other than a grocery store, you'd probably be fine not to walk into a single store for the next 12 months. But how many will you go in? A non-grocery store. Could you fast from commercialism? Could you fast from going into a store? I bet you could. I bet as a church we could say, hey, listen, I'm going to look at my budget. Here's how much I spend on stuff. You ever do that exercise? You want to be depressed. Check that out, right? Because nobody balances their checkbook anymore. Let's be real. Someone out there is like, I do. Yeah, I get it. Okay, Bob, I know you balance your checkbook. Good job, man. All right. But for most of us, we know about how much is left. We look at our running balance on the ATM sheet, and we just go to the store, and if it doesn't work, you start playing the game. You know the game. Take that off. Try it again. Take that off. Try it again. What if you looked at a pie chart? Because if you know me, well, if you know me, you know what's coming next because I think I'm funny. But if you know me, I like pie charts of bars and bar charts of pies. If you looked at a pie chart of how you spent your money, and you said groceries and necessary bills like power or insurances, all these things that you have to have to keep your four walls up, and you carved off only, groceries. And said, for the next 12 months, I will fast from commercialism. I will fast from spending. I will fast from the fine French store, Target. Or perhaps you like to go to the basic necessity stores, Walmart. I'll fast from all that. And then I'll just put all that money in a pile that I would have spent. I know exactly what it is because I like pie charts of bars and bar charts of pies. And so I know how much I generally spend. And then I just took, at the end of my 12 months, I said, let's celebrate. Let's take 50% of that and let's throw a party. Let's take the other 50% of that and let's give it to a charity or a mission. What do you think would be left after the party? If you think about it, in the scheme of things, in the plight of the world around us, we're disgusting pigs as Americans. We're gross. I bet you we'd have a good party with the 50% too. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Most of us know how to finish the story. Money can't buy. Not the story. That'd be a really short story. The quip. The saying, the phrase, money can't buy happiness. But most of us are willing to give it a shot, right? Most of us are willing to give it a shot to be happy with money. We really are. And if we're being honest with ourselves, most of us are giving it a very strong, heavy-handed, active try to be happy with money. Even though we know in our heart of hearts it can't make us happy, we'd like to give it a whirl. It's commercialism. Because there's so many things in front of us. There's so many Instagrammers who are doing amazing things and their lives are awesome. Did you ever see the one of my favorite documentaries on Fyre Festival? F-Y-R-E. It's hilarious. You should watch it. They use almost nothing but Instagram influencers, a famous person, and an event organizer, and they built the biggest party ever on an island that really didn't exist. And that they couldn't sustain all these people, and they sold tickets for tens of thousands of dollars, and there's all these rich people coming in, and it was nothing but portraying a lifestyle that wasn't real. Commercialism. But godliness, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Last week we talked about the person who's puffed up with conceit, who understands nothing, who has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. What an ugly description of a person. What a nasty sounding person to be around. Producing envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions among people who are depraved in the mind and deprived of truth. So ungodly, so damaging to people who are far from God. And the refreshing contrast is the godly person who is content. Contentment was something that Paul talked about all the time. And we don't study it enough. We don't pay attention to it enough because, quite frankly, we don't really want it. We don't want contentment. Contentment doesn't sound fun. Contentment doesn't give me anything to chase after. Contentment is just a state of being. It sounds boring. But godly contentment is much different. Godliness with content is great gain. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I think the page numbers are in the bulletin. And you can go there, you can read it on the screen, you can just listen. But I want to encourage you to make a note. Our bulletin is set up in a specific way on the back, I believe it's the back side. There's a blank section for notes. Concept being that throughout the week, maybe you keep that and you put a few notes in there and it gives you something to read back through. You can only listen and remember so much. So it gives you a few markers, a few guideposts for your week as you're thinking about these things, I pray. So go back. Consider going back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Here's how it reads. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And how to abound in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Maybe you've read that in the eye black of a baseball player or a football player before. Maybe you've seen it printed on a t-shirt. Maybe it's a great phrase when things are going well. But what about when things are not going well? What about when somebody you love or you care about becomes terminally ill? Can you do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens you? And I love this because here's the part we don't think about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The way you generally hear that used is, He's already done these things for me. I'm just coasting, man. I think you don't understand the concept of strength. One of my sons and I were talking about the Atlas ball. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, powerlifting competitions that use it. It's just this massive stone. And you can buy, we were thinking, well, how would you buy one of these, right? That's got to be an awfully expensive thing to ship. Does Amazon have it available within 2 days? And then you kind of, you know, this is one of those where you would want to have the camera oriented at the FedEx truck as that poor guy carries this thing out of the truck. But what they sell are these hollow casts, and you pour concrete in there, and you put a hardening powder in, and you end up with taking this form off, and you have this solid concrete stone. And they measure them in diameter. So, you know, think about a concrete stone, about yay in size. And so you watch the strongman competitions, and there are varying sizes of these and pillars they have to put them on. And so they squat down and hoist one up, and, you know, their forearms are all white and, you know, nasty from carrying these things, and they set it on the pillar, and they keep going. That's strength. Now watch that athlete's face. That's what strength looks like when you're outputting. No eye black on those guys that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in there. You have to use a small font, or perhaps you just reference the verse. Real strength applied looks a little ugly sometimes. It brings out beads of sweat from underneath your skin. It leaves, you ever see somebody who's worked so hard with their muscles that they've given out? They can't pick their arms up anymore. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ gives me the strength, I exert it, and sometimes it looks rough. And so when things are falling apart around me, I could survive that because Christ strengthens me. Is it easy? No. Life isn't easy. It's rough. This is a difficult life. If we actually believe what this book says, it means there is an enemy of our souls that seeks to not only destroy us personally, but pull us apart from our family members, to rip us to shreds, to destroy your reputation. He wants to go after you and go after you and go after you until you can't take it anymore. But for the believer, we know we can do all things because it's Christ who strengthens you. It's not me. It's not dependent on my strength. I apply the strength that's been given to me and I trust it. Perhaps it's like the fable. I have no idea if this has ever really happened, but you hear it all the time. You know, the mom or the parent whose child is stuck under a car and so they just lift it up. I believe that, actually. You ever see an angry mom? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or earlier in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me, this is Paul speaking, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To die is gain. What do you gain from death? You leave this place. That's the biggest blessing in the world, man. I kid you not, whenever I do a believer's funeral, I think, that is the luckiest son of a gun in the room. No more of this place. We get caught up in the consumerism. We're chasing all the stuff we think we want. We want to buy the next thing. We're watching the Instagrammer. They have a nice car. They're living a great life. I'm going to tell you the secret about tough guys, because I know a lot of them. When their eyes close at night, a lot of times they cry. This place is tough. This life is hard. I'm not talking about me. I don't cry at night. I play with me. It's other people. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't think we have a healthy enough understanding of heaven. Everybody's made it chubby angel babies and weird harps. I don't want to go there. That's weird. What, the dudes flying around me in their creepy diaper? I mean, do they use the diaper? Is it decorative? Right? Because if they're using it, I mean, you've been around babies before. It's not pleasant. So I don't want a ton of, like, chunky ones floating around my face and sitting on pillows in some weird position, like, what's up? Not into that. That's a bad picture of what the next life is. New creation, new earth, where there's no pain and there's no tears, where we recognize one another, but we're not relationally the same towards one another. We're all completely equal before God, worshiping for all eternity. That is heaven. And we may play sports. I don't know. It's fun. I think we wrestle. And I'm good there. Right? My kid doesn't beat me up. He doesn't beat me up here either, so we're clear. To live is Christ. Is that true for you? To live is Christ. If you wake up tomorrow and you start a 12-month materialism fast, is Christ enough life for you? Is that enough gain? Or are plastic little things all molded together into weird shapes that break? Is that gain for you? It's a fair question. Because for a lot of us, that is gain. That is life. And it's tough to expose that, but we need to be honest. Right? We need to be honest about that. Because that's a lot of us. We want our junk more than we want God. And if that's where you're at, please be honest with yourself. Don't read the Christian cup. Wrestle with that. Try to understand that. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free What comes next? Keep your life free. What would I keep my life free of? Well, I'm a good Christian. I know what I keep my life free of. Naughty words, bad movies like Hot Tub Time Machine and The Hangover. What else? Short shorts. John, please. Seriously, don't. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm supposed to be content because I'll never be left or forsaken. Christ is gain. The Christian life is a life of contentment. It's not that God wants us to be without and to suffer. God himself is so much. He wants us to see that he's treasure. And that everything else is just trash. Honestly, it's literal trash. The most treasured, precious thing that you had 5 years ago is probably gone. And I know somebody's out there like, no, mine is, and I still have it. Yeah, forget about it. Give it 20 years, give it 30 years, give it 40 years. It probably won't still be around anymore because this is a place where rust and moth destroy. It's all fodder for the fire. It cannot sustain your happiness and your joy. We have to loosen up our hold on this place. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world. I mean, seriously, think back. You've seen babies, right? You brought nothing. In fact, with my kids, and I have five, so I've got some experience in this realm, I don't touch them until they've been cleaned up. Because that's gross. And that's why I pay the hospital, right? Wipe them off, okay? Yeah, and then they're like, Mr. Weathersby, don't you want to enjoy touching? I'm like, it's slimy. No. Wipe it off. And they think I'm kidding, and they're like, ha ha, you're so funny. I'm like, yeah, funny. Get the towel. Same thing with the cutting of the umbilical cord. That's nasty. That's nasty, and that's weird, and that's why you're being paid. You cut that thing. Oh, that's funny. No. Okay? I told him at number one. I told him at number two. I told him at number three. At four and five, I just jump the gun and say, listen, let me tell you the things you're going to be doing. You're going to wipe that thing up, and you're going to cut that cord. I'm not doing it. Don't ask me in the moment. Think I'm kidding, ask Brianna. We brought nothing into the world. We could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Food and clothing, we will be content. Great philosopher one time said, more money, more problems. Thanks. I appreciate this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's true. What would life be like if really we just had food and clothing? I think it would only be hugely disappointing if you lived in a materialistic world full of possessions that other people had. And you know what that's called? Envy. Food and clothing would be totally enough. Think about, I know you don't believe me, so just work with me here for a second. You don't know that all this exists. You live in a small village with your people. You guys are, you're doing pretty well. You're able to grow food. You've got this environment. And so you find ways to just have a good time. You know what that means? Now, if you bring that back to this context, that means you're not waking up at 4:45 because your day is so busy. If you don't exercise at 4:45, the day goes away. Right? You can't plan your exercise if you're like me, and I know you're laughing, he exercises. If you can't plan your exercise for the afternoon, because things might overcome it. So you have to do it at 4:45. And then you've got all the busyness of all the other things that have to happen because people have to go off to school so that they can learn to be intelligent, so they know they can read and write and do math, so they can participate in business and commerce, so they can buy more things because you've got to go to Target and buy plastic junk. And you have to own a house, right? That's the big, you have to own a house. So you need to get a mortgage of probably, $150,000, $80,000, $150,000, $400,000, $500,000, $1 million. You need to have one of those. That's a necessity because everyone in the house needs to have at least 1,500 square feet of personal space. And then you got to go to work all day so you can do your emails, right? Because you need to bang out some certain number of emails per day. That's necessary. That's work, right? Or perhaps you need to do something. You need to lift something and do some things, but you need to stay there for 8 hours in a single day with a 30-minute lunch, however that works out, you know, 9 to 5, 6 to 5. But really, who gets off at 5? Let's be real. You're working a little harder than that. Got to put in some overtime, perhaps. You got to make somebody happy. You really need to perform well so that that schmo over there that keeps getting promoted over you doesn't, because we all know he's worthless. That's what we were all talking about at lunch yesterday, because we're all working to get better, to make more, because we've got to go to Target after work and just wander around and look for stuff we might need that we're not already aware of. You ever do that? I'm going to go to the store. Oh, really? Why are you going to the store? Well, I don't have anything to do. Oh, well, that seems like a great idea to do with idle time, to go look for stuff to buy. Yeah, that's what you should do. Certainly, you shouldn't just do something productive or, heaven forbid, maybe read a book and use your brain. No, you should walk into a living commercial with colors that are studied as to how well they attract you into that section of the store. Or jingles that come up in your head. 8888. 888888, what's that one? With like 3,000 eights as the phone number for the lawyer. Well, we don't even know what it is, we just know the song. We brought nothing into the world. We could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. These passages are about the Christian life. This is not about the American life. If we had food and clothing in the American life, we would be angry and victimized. We would need more than that. Verse 8 sounds a little harsh. Because these passages are about the Christian life, and they're about the core of what it is to be a Christian. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, raise your hand if you don't desire to be rich. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Think about the action in all of those words. Fall in temptation, into a snare. That means nothing to you. Moving on. Senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Maybe you've caught yourselves in temptations, a snare, perhaps. I love that word, snare. Now, I don't know how many of you work a snare line, but something tells me it's very few. Stop looking at me like that. Here's what a snare kind of does, because let's be real, you're a little soft and you don't know what that is. A snare, most often, will look like a loop. Maybe it's this big around. It's designed to catch predator animals, maybe a rabbit, or a cat of some kind, or a coyote. And if you're going to set a snare, you want to have a little bit of a lead off on this thing. Maybe you'll tie it to a fence, something with some nice bounce in it, right? You want a little bit of snap action in there. And you'll look for maybe a hole underneath a fence where an animal's going to naturally try to run through. And you want to kind of disguise it so it's a couple inches off the ground, because you don't want that critter to knock it sideways. You want to catch it with your snare. And so you set it where it's going to be maybe burning through a fence, it's going to be running through, it's going to be sniffing and going under, and as soon as it gets in there, it has a cinch on it, and that cinch is designed, as soon as it looks right, left, or runs forward, it cinches down on its neck. And maybe you know what an animal does when it gets afraid, right? This is why it's so difficult if an animal like a horse gets caught and tangled in barbed wire, which I've seen before. We had a horse next door, baby, that got all tangled up into some barbed wire one time, and I remember when we went outside, we had a rifle and some wire cutters, and I wasn't really sure how these two things went together, but when an animal is caught, it slams and it thrashes, and it's very dangerous to be around. The snare is designed to not let that animal go. And the harder it tries, the tighter the snare cinches on its neck. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. There's some things missing from this passage that I'd like to see. I would like to see the word "some" included here, because then it would say, but some who desire to be rich fall into temptation. I would appreciate that. But it doesn't. It says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. That itself is the temptation, the desire to be rich. Now, I know what's probably going on in your head right now, because I know kind of what the human heart is like. I know what my own heart is like. We tend to grade ourselves by the people next to us. And we tend to find the person to our right or our left who is most positively reflective towards us, and then we measure ourselves up against them. So possibly you're looking at this and saying, well, I don't desire to be rich. I just want to be doing a little better. You know, because look at this person over here. They're doing a lot better than me, and I just at least want to be there. So I don't really desire to be rich. There's not some number that you hit where you're rich or you're not. It's a description of what your heart wants. It's a description of the treasure of your heart. This concept of being rich is going after money for your satisfaction. It describes a scenario where you don't have enough no matter where you are. Your cup never fills, it just grows. One of my favorite television shows is called American Greed. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's basically all about white-collar crime. And a lot of these people could have gotten away with it, too, if it wasn't for those meddling investigators. But often what catches these people is that they do it once and get away with it, but it's not enough. It's kind of like Vegas. See, I was in Las Vegas recently, and my boss and I were just kind of bored with what was going on, and there was a penny slot machine with a 7 Series BMW on top, and we said, hey, you want to just leave the conference and go put money in the penny slots? And I said, sure. So we went down there, and we're both idiots. I think we put in like $20, and he got his winnings down to 3 cents, and we laughed, and I said I could beat that, and mine I got down to like 1 or 2 cents. I can't remember, but I did better than him in that regard. The temptation for riches itself is the snare. The inability to walk away from the table. It's so sad. You see it all over Vegas. You see people, they've been there. They're like, you know, propped up on caffeine and goodness knows what else. Caffeine is probably the low end of the totem pole of what's keeping those folks awake for day 4. Can't walk away. Need to get riches, need to make more, need to do more, and it drives more of us than we even realize. Maybe that's why you work so hard. Again, rich is not a specific number. Rich describes something you're after. It's because you can finish the sentence, money can't buy. Well, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, like that animal just twitching and thrashing and fighting against it. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're there and you don't even know it. Maybe you're the reason that that rifle is next to the wire cutters. Maybe you're thrashing so hard you can't be helped. It's a desperate situation. Fighting to choke and get out of this thing that's wrapped around your neck. Maybe that describes the situation that you're in. Remember, God doesn't want us to be without and suffer. Rather, God himself is so much. Contentment is so much. Contentment is the opposite of the snare. Verse 10. Hear all these words, please, because it's often misquoted. Hear every single word of this. Verse 10. For money is the root of all kinds of evils. Did I miss a word, a phrase, or a concept? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Money's not evil, it's inanimate. You could do some pretty cool stuff with money. Target probably doesn't sell it, but you can do some pretty cool stuff with money. I know everybody wants to see Raymond on 72 inches of flat screen, high definition, or watch the King and be able to see, sorry, it's about basketball, and be able to see every bead of sweat and skin imperfection. Or maybe you're into soccer, and so you want to see that guy's shin break a little more clearly. Or maybe NASCAR, if you're a hillbilly, you want to see that wreck a little better, right? A little fireball. I could say hillbilly. I'm from Western North Carolina. Chill out. I know you need that. It's the love of money. Now, I want to give some opposite. I'm leaning really heavy on this side. There's balance, right? As much as there's a gospel of love of money, there's also a poverty gospel, which is the other side of that pendulum, right? God is in the middle. Extremes are on the sides. Impoverishing yourself does not make you more godly. I promise you, there's plenty of poor people who hate God. I promise you, there's plenty of rich people who hate God. And on the opposite side of that, there's plenty of poor people who love and treasure God. There's plenty of rich people who love and treasure God. It's an interesting life. Rich is not a bar to be aimed at or not aimed at. It's a condition of the heart. What does your heart desire? Does your heart desire God? Get rich, be poor, it doesn't matter. Trailer, house, mud hut, castle. You're just a creature. You're not all that impressive. We forget that, right? We lift people up. We pedestal people. We put people up and we think they're more than they are. They're not. They're weird, just like you. Sometimes the richer people get, the weirder they get. I was sitting at a hotel bar getting dinner late at night when I was on a business trip one time. And I looked over to my right shoulder and there was a furry hand touching me. And I reacted to that. And you know, I'm kind of a jumpy, untrusting person anyway. And I was in the middle of a furry convention. You understand what that is? First of all, it's weird. If you participate in furry conventions, you're weird. That's the weird stuff people do with money. I'm telling you, that's just weird. That's a weird thing to do with your money. To buy like a teddy bear outfit and walk around with it, you know, and make sure it's super fancy, furry outfit. Maybe the jaw moves automatically. Maybe the eyes blink and make you look more lifelike. And then you walk around town like pretending to be a living animal. It's weird, dude. It's what people do with money when they start getting weird. I don't know if you're seeing the same world I am, but in a lot of ways, the wheels are off the bus. You remember, there was this guy that everybody used to be into in the 90s. They were like, wow, Nostradamus, what a, you know, wow, he predicted all this stuff. And then you read it, and you're like, wait, what? He predicted what? I'm reading the words. I don't see that. And they're like, no, it's like listening to somebody explain the book of Daniel. Well, he used this word, but what he really meant with all these things, and that happened because if you look in the newspaper from Chicago in 1964, this other semi-related event occurred, and therefore, Nostradamus was right. I am going to submit to you, there was someone quite more telling than Nostradamus. His name is Hans Christian Andersen, HCA, if you will. And he wrote a book about the emperor. And what happened was that the emperor thought he was wearing this great outfit. Does anybody recall what happened in that book? Nobody wanted to tell the emperor what was going down in his life, right? I feel like that's what it's like to live in the world today. The emperor is not wearing a stitch, and no one will tell him. Now, let me walk some of this out. The emperor is the world, and all of the things that are happening in it, and nobody wants to speak out against all the weird that's going down. I'm telling you, this place is odd. You pay attention to some of the things that are happening, and you're like, is this, I can't even tell what's the onion and what's real life anymore. And everybody pretends like it's okay. I say, well, yeah, no, that makes sense. No, dude, it doesn't make sense. That's weird. What you're saying is odd. It doesn't even just make sense against just natural, like just thinking about things. It's getting weird. The emperor is not wearing clothes. And nobody's saying anything. Verse 12 takes an interesting turn. Because usually when you're running from something, you're usually running towards something. Now, there are those instances where you're just running, right? It looks weird, you know, you don't even have a direction. Maybe you loop back to the trouble. Like if we all went to an escape room, we'd find some of you do not deal well with pressure, right? In those pressure situations. You ever known somebody like that? My father-in-law, God love him, he's like that. The man collapses under pressure. Now, he's great in work pressure, right? You know, you could be working on a house and you're like, you're freaking out because you're like, dude, this pipe is spewing water all from over here. And he's like, oh, yeah, go over to the dingle bopper and twist the what's it called. And it'll be fine. And it's fine. He's right every single time. Now, if there's a medical emergency with someone in the house, I've heard him ask, what's the number for 911, personally, with my ears. That's the kind of person, he's running from something, but he doesn't even know where he's going. And he might run right back to the murderer. He's that kind of guy. Verse 11 says, but for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Flee the love of money. And what do you put in its place? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Are you bored? And you think you want to just go to Target? Don't run to Target with your spare idle time. Maybe pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue steadfastness, pursue gentleness. When you're running from something, you're generally running towards something. And so make godliness and content your aim. Verse 12, Paul gives more insight into how to do that. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called, and about which you made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Ask yourself the question, does fighting the good fight of faith describe your life? Are you running from love of money and towards godliness and faith? Are you doing things that foster that, that encourage your Christian growth? Are you doing things that encourage your consumerism and your love of money? Are you driving yourself insane by constantly idolizing the things and the stuff that you could have? The molded plastic. You ever read about some of the factories where this stuff is made? You know what warms my heart? Recycling. I get my battery, and I go over to Best Buy so that I can, you know, pick up some things like some needed Skull Candy headphones or maybe a 72-inch television so I can see LeBron James sweat a little bit better in 5K, 4K, whatever we're on. I take my little battery, and I put it in the recycling bin, and I'm like, boom. Saving the earth, one day at a time. I felt the place get cooler. What happens with that battery? I'm glad you asked. They take all those batteries and they put them in a container ship and they send it off to countries that you don't care about. And you know what they do there is they put those into a fire so they can separate out of the chemicals and elements, and people who are just trying to scrap by and make some money walk through those chemical fires and become sick with cancer because they're just trying to find a way to make subsistence off your junk. That's why you need to stop buying all this crap. Because it's not just about you. It's bad for your godliness and your trash in the whole world, both in terms of pollution and in terms of your active hatred towards the people who are dealing with your junk because you won't stop buying it because you're sick and you're sinful. I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul talks about commandment keeping in verse 14. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long, Paul, should I go for contentment? Until Jesus Christ returns. That's pretty clear. How long should I press after godliness, Paul, until Jesus himself comes back? I feel like I've reached godliness. No, you haven't. You need to live in community with people who can point out to you the areas where you have not reached godliness. Paul talks about commandment keeping more clearly, perhaps, earlier in the book, chapter 1 of Timothy, verses 3 through 7. In case you think commandment keeping is not eating shellfish or not going outside on Sunday and picking up rocks and sticks in your yard, he talks more clearly about that. And I'll leave that for you in the sake of time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is a great spot to read back. And Jesus gives some clarity also in John 15, 10. Matthew 28, 20, John 14, 15. And this is all consistent with the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 20. And Christ comes back is when we're all finished. Until then, we press. People talk to me about burnout all the time. I think they're weak. I want to be burned out, cashed out, used up, trashed, and thrashed. I don't want to leave this place and land both feet solid on the ground, refreshed and ready for eternity. Man, I want to be ragged out and exhausted. Rest. You're weak. I'm kind of kidding. I'm being a little dramatic. But you know what I'm saying? We think we're a little more exhausted, I think, than we are. And what we're exhausted by is the wrong stuff. We're exhausted because we had to take a trip out to Target. I'm sponsored by the Target, by the way. That might end. Paul ends with this thing called a doxology. Why is it called a doxology? Because people think they're smart and it's in Latin and it came from a word that came out of Greek. It's just a little song or a poetic ending to something that really wraps up all the concepts that he's talking about. And that's what's in here, is this little doxology in the end. Verse 15, probably B, which is a fancy way of saying not the first part of verse 15, but maybe the second part. Verse 15 starts like this, which he'll display at the proper time. His coming back, you're not going to miss it, right? So that guy in the corner wearing the sandwich board that tells you he came back already, I don't know if we actually have a guy like that, but if we did, he would be incorrect. You would be aware of Christ's return. I promise you're not missing it. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, in case you read a book that speaks contrary. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In the bulletin today, I hope. There's a little insert in there and it asks you a few things. Now, again, every week we have an insert in there. If all of the gears are firing and we're, you know, firing on all cylinders, there's always an insert. It talks about where we were, some points to consider for your week, and some things to be praying for, right? Because we want this to become a part of who we are. We want Scripture all up in us, where you accidentally say something and you realize that was out of Scripture. You want to be a scriptural plagiarist in your life. But there's another one in there this week, and it asks a few key questions. So if you look in there, like literally, like actually look at it, there's a form in there. It's a very simple form because it was created by a simple man, I know. And it just asks a few questions. Who are you? Are you / when were you baptized? And is baptism something that you need to do? That's a question. That's a real question. I'd like you to think about it. I'd like you to take a pen and then put it in your pocket and keep it when you're done. There's a pen in front of you. It jokingly says stolen from Transcend Church. We kind of want to be like the Metro Bank of pens in this area. Take one of those, steal it. We'll put it back. You can't even get ahead of us. I want you to think about these questions. Is God doing something in you? Are you perhaps for the first time saying, God is treasure over all the stuff in Target or in Walmart or in Best Buy or at Sheetz, even Sheetz? You're seeing that for the first time? You are a person who doesn't exist. You're a miracle. Scripture says for itself that none seeks after God, no, not one. And I believe it. Nobody wakes up, pounds both feet on the ground, and says, I want to know a God who tells me I'm a sinful creature and I need the blood of his son himself so that I can even be in the same hemisphere as him. I'm looking for that. If you see that God is holy and you see your heart, like Jeremiah 17:9 says, it's deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? If you see that that is true, your only legitimate and logical step is to the Christ who saves. There's nothing left for you. There's nothing else. And so the first step for the believer is to repent. Repentance is a 180, not a 360. That's important because 360 puts you right back where you were going. Repentance is a 180. A 180 in trust. A 180 from trusting yourself for all the answers for life. I know you're brilliant. I know it's worked well for you. But you have to stop trusting your own heart to determine what's right and what's wrong and trust Scripture. You have to stop trusting your own heart to know where you should go and what you should do and trust the Spirit of God who will dwell in you when you repent. You repent from trusting yourself to trusting Christ, and he becomes Lord and Savior of your life. And then the next thing that you do, your next breath is, I don't know, some joyful, gleeful sound, a prayer that says, God, save me. But your next active step in your Christian walk, your next step of obedience is baptism. And baptism doesn't save you. It's a symbol of obedience that proclaims before other people, I am dead and Christ lives in me. I proclaim that I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. It's a celebration. We'll be weird and we'll clap and we won't even care when the water pours out and leaks down and destroys the ceiling below and floods the basement. That's happened. Because it's such an exciting celebration. And so if that's you, if God has moved on your heart, if Christ is Savior and Lord of your life, just check the box on that form. And when we take offering after service, put it in there. Give us a contact. Tell us you want to talk about baptism. We want to celebrate that with you. From the mouths of babes comes celebration. It's 11:57, so we're going to go for about another 40 minutes on this passage. Maybe I'll take some time to write a blog this week, because here's what I don't like. Sometimes we can start to do. We can start to talk about, oh, you need to pursue God. Oh, you need to get rid of this love of money in your life. You need to do all these things. And if you're like me, you're like, but dude, I need an action plan. I need to know what to do next. You're telling me all this stuff. It sounds great. It sounds high. How do I pursue holiness on Tuesday over a bowl of Cheerios? How do I live my life for God and put him in as the treasure of my life now? On Thursday night when I'm ordering Uber Eats or scrambling off to the Chinese food place to pick up some food or boiling up some ramen, if we're being real, with a cheese slice on top and some onions because this is, you know, we're fancy. How do I do all that? That's a great conversation. And here, we've got a lot of ways to do that. We want to blog and talk about that online. I think we owe the public square a conversation on the web because the wheels have fallen off the bus. And so I think we owe the world a conversation in public about that. And so we'll do that. We'll get better at that. But also, there's a home group that runs at the McCollums. You can go there and just experience life with people. Men, there's a Bible study that happens on some pattern that sometimes I struggle to remember, but John does a great job of reminding us over text. Sunday morning, there's a Sunday school. Okay, there's people to your right and your left, and they probably have a phone. You could call them and have lunch with them, right? Do that. What else? Women, there's a Bible study interest group that's kind of bubbling up right now. Lisa's taking information on that. There's tons of ways to get plugged in. I don't want you to miss it, okay? Let's pray. God, we love you, and God, we just...